If you would turn with me this morning, please, to the book of Ruth. We're going to begin the series, Doing the Right Thing, Making the Right Choice, Living the Right Way. And that'll come into clarity as I kind of introduce this series. And then my task is to preach about Naomi this morning. If you have a Bible, it'd be really good for you to open up to that passage, the book of Ruth. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in a pocket near you. And that'll be the New Living Translation. I'm using the New King James Version this morning. The book of Ruth is an interesting little book of four chapters. And it's a delightful book to read, but when you read it, if you're not familiar with customs of the day, it may seem a little strange to you. For instance, the book of Ruth will talk about decisions that are being made about the right of the redemptive heir, and they're being made, the Bible in Ruth says, they're being made at the gate. Now, here in Battleground, you can go to Burgerville, you know, and then right across the street near there is our city hall. And that's where the affairs of our city are taken care of by our city fathers. But in this day, Ruth's day, they didn't have a city hall. They had a gate. They had the entrance to the city. And that's where business transactions would take place. It's where agreements were made. And when you read Boaz and what he did, I don't want to take away from Eddie's message, but you'll find that Boaz took off his shoe and sealed the deal. Now, when I think of taking off my shoe, I think of chasing the neighbor or something like that, right? But they took off their shoe, but that was an expression in that culture of agreement, take off my shoe. So you wonder if when God was meeting with Moses at the burning bush and he said to him, take off the shoes from your feet for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. You wonder if God was saying, I want you to agree to what we're going to say, what I'm going to tell you as an agreement. So that's one thing. And then there's another passage, and I don't want to take away from Sharina's message, but you'll read about Ruth being instructed. Boaz is sleeping after harvest, and he's laying, he has a blanket over him. She's instructed to go lay at his feet and pull the blanket over her, so when he wakes up, he'll find this young woman laying at his feet. And that's not something I would have told my daughter to do. And yet in that culture, it was not vulgar, it was not bad at all, but there was a reason for it. Perhaps Sharina will bring that out. So culturally, you look at the book, and there's some things that are different than we would have done things, but when you look at the heart of the book, we find something as old as man and as fresh as today, and that is someone who's been devastated by those things that he talked about, broadsided. You see Naomi devastated by something that happens to her. And so that's as fresh as today. When you take the book of Ruth at its context, you can't really do it and understand it without taking the broader look. Let me read chapter 1 of Ruth, the first half of the first verse. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. It came to pass in the days that the judges ruled. The key to really understanding Ruth, in my opinion, is to understand that first line, in the days that the judges ruled. And to know what that means, you have to look a little bit at the book just before the book of Ruth, which is the book of Judges. All right, the book of Judges. So if you took the book of Judges, which spans approximately 400 years of history, right somewhere within that history, out comes this tiny little book of Ruth describing one incident of that period of time of the Judges. You look at Ruth and you think, well, things were rough, but, you know, they were pretty good folks there. But overall, the nation of Israel was not in good shape because the time of the judges was a very difficult time. And it's because of this one reason right here. And it can be found in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges. And that's probably very near where I just read to you in Ruth 1 and 1. And that verse, verse 25 of Judges 21, says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That was the problem. Everybody did what was right in their eyes. They had no king. They had no one to establish and set the laws and the freedoms that they enjoy and or should have enjoyed. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. How many know here today, if all of us follow that rule, we're in big trouble? We're in big time trouble. Our culture that we're living in today, in my opinion, this verse describes our culture. It describes our culture. The freedoms that our forefathers fought for was not a license for licentiousness. It was not a license for sin. It was a freedom that with some boundaries that kept people civil. And yet today we live in a society where a lot of people have just shed those responsibilities and do exactly what they think is the right thing to do. Now, we don't have a king in this nation. Now, some people jokingly called our former president a king. And some people have made that same gesture toward our current president. But they're not kings. They're elected by the people. And we have rights and responsibilities. England has a queen. And some other nations have kings. We don't. We have elected officials. But in the days of the judges, there was no king. But what there were judges. Now, when you think of judges, you maybe think of the judge you stood before when you had a speeding ticket, and he either smiled and said, "Yeah, I'll cut it in half," or he frowned and said, "No, I'll double it." All right? But that's really not the kind of judge judges really means. The word judges translated means champion, all right, or defender. So what would happen in the days of the judges is that Israel would get into trouble with a neighboring tribe, and it was because of their own doing. We'll read that in a moment. And in order to deliver the children of Israel, God would raise up a judge or a champion. How many remember the name Samson? Samson, all right? Samson was one of the judges that God raised up, a champion to help deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, and he did. And so the children of Israel would vacillate up and down and up and down, serve God, not serve God, serve God, not serve God. To describe it, turn with me to the very first part of Judges, chapter 2 of Judges, actually. I want to read you a couple of verses that really describe the time of the judges. And I think if we understand the time of the judges, we will better understand how important the book of Ruth is and the setting that we see it in Scripture. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says these words. It says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Now, understand that the children of Israel have wandered in the desert for 40 years. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land, but God will not allow Moses to do that. God will take Moses out of the picture. And Joshua, his second in command, will be given the responsibility to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and he does so. And the waters of the Jordan are parted, very similar to the waters of the Red Sea. And so Joshua will take the land. He will establish the allotments of land for everyone. And in verse 7, it says, "All the people served the Lord during the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." Verse 8. "Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. They buried him within the borders of the inheritance, of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." And to Sharina's last message last Sunday, they forgot what God had done for them. And because they had forgot what God had done for them, now reference the last verse of the book of Joshua. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes because they forgot. How many know it's important to remember what God does for us, right? Now look at verse 11. of Joshua 2, or Judges 2. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And what were the Baals? Look at verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. What was that? Baal was the masculine form of the god, and Ashtoreth was the feminine sort of the god. And these gods were horrible, horrible. They required the children of Israel to sacrifice their children on the altar, to actually kill their children to serve those gods. I'm telling you, it was a horrible cult. It was a horrible worship of false gods because they didn't honor the lives of those babies and those children. My friend, we live in that culture today where people don't respect the lives of the babies in the womb or out of the womb or the elderly. We have got to do something to show that life is important from cradle to the grave. Come on. Even in the womb. So even today, little babies are being sacrificed on the altars of Baal, if you will. That's the culture that we're living in. That's why it's so important for the Christians to rise up and say, there is a different way to live. Amen. And that's what Ruth is about. In the midst of this culture. All right, look at verse chapter 2 of Judges, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges or champions who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Verse 19, the very last part, they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. So the period of the judges was a time when the children of Israel would do wicked, terrible, horrible things. God would bring another nation in to chastise them. He would raise up a champion or a judge to deliver them. And then for a little while, they would serve the Lord, and then they would go right back down into it. God would bring up another judge to deliver them, Deborah being one of them for the ladies that are here. And she would help deliver them, and they would up and down and up and down and up and down. It was a culture where they so vacillated that there was no consistency in serving the Lord. And you're thinking to yourself, are you talking about Israel? Yes, talking about Israel. That's why they needed judges or champions, if you will. Now, if we go from there and go back to the book of Ruth, what is the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth is a small little incident in this period of the judges. A culture who didn't care about God. A culture that can really be wrapped up in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is a recipe for disaster. When everybody just does everything that they think is right. That's the culture that we live in today. A total disregard in our culture for the rights of others, for property rights, you name it. That's the culture we live in. But we have a responsibility to be the book of Ruth in the book of Judges. Amen? The Christians. That's our responsibility. We can show our culture there's a different way to live. And I love the reports that we're getting from the younger generation across this nation. They are rising up saying we are going to live for Jesus Christ. There seems to be a youth movement in this nation of ours and around the world where they're saying we're going to be different. We're going to follow the Lord. How many are grateful for that today? Amen. Thank God for it. Amen. 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 Now, we've known that kind of a generation, but we lost that somewhere along the way. And I pray we can come back to it. But to the book of Ruth now, doing the right thing, making the right choice, and living the right way. So I've got, what, half a verse so far? Let's continue on. Ruth 1 and 1. Came to pass in the days of the judges' rule that there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. There was a famine in the land. There was no bread. There was no successful harvests. So Elimelech did what any man would do. To provide for his family, he went where the work was. He went where the food was. During the time of the Great Depression, some of you here lived through those times. My family heritage is from Oklahoma, from that area. And during the time of the Dust Bowl days and the Depression in those days, that's when my relatives migrated out to where the work was. And the work was in California. And that's how I ended up being born in California, was the migration out to find the work. And the work that they found was picking fruit. And so that was my family. And they picked fruit until they could get established and find other jobs. There was a lot of prejudice during those days. We were called Okies. We were called other things that I won't mention today. And we were the ones that lived on the other side of the tracks. And they suffered a lot, but they went where the work was, right? They went where the work was. And yet now, looking back, I think if I had the choice between living in California, Oklahoma, I'd go to Oklahoma. Yeah. Nothing, you know, I mean, well, I don't want to get off on that, but... But that is my heritage, and so my grandmother, as you know, I've told those stories before, my grandmother was one of the best fruit pickers in the fields. She outpicked most of the men that were in the fields. She would take me with her as a little boy so I could make school clothes money. And I was able to pick the windfalls, and any broken branch, the foreman in the field would say, leave that for Ida Gore's grandson. And so I got to pick the low fruit in order to provide money for my school clothes. That we went where the work was. We did what it was. And that's what Elimelech did. He went where the work was. Some people have criticized Elimelech. Some commentators have said he never should have went there and Naomi wouldn't have had the problems. I don't agree with that. I admire Elimelech for wanting to provide for his family. Amen. He went into a foreign land in order to do it, but he did that. I don't think he ever intended to stay there forever, as we'll see later with Naomi. But he did. And so he went there to provide for his family. But once they were there, verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Blindsided. Who would have thought that would have happened? She is without a husband in a foreign land. She has two sons, but she's lost her husband. My heart goes out to anyone here today who is a widow or a widower. Losing a spouse has got to be one of the most difficult things ever having to go through. I can't imagine what Naomi went through. I can only guess what the feelings must have been. But you that have gone through that know exactly what she was going through. And it devastated her. But she remained, had to remain. And so her two sons were left to her. Look at verse 4. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. These two young men from Bethlehem married two Moabite women. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And thus the book of Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So they stayed for about 10 years. Now she has two daughters-in-laws. The sons are working, providing for Naomi. And then in verse 5, it says, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Bow! Again, blindsided. It's not supposed to happen. A mother's not supposed to bury a husband and two sons. And to those here today who have lost children, again, my heart goes out. I can't even imagine the grief and the pain that you must have gone through and are going through even now. And that's what Naomi is going through. She lost both her sons. So the woman, verse 5, survived her two sons and her husband. So it's Naomi and it's Orpah and it's Ruth. And they are living in this foreign land. And Naomi makes a decision. Doing the right thing, making the right choice, living the right way. I don't believe Naomi's intention, along with her husband Elimelech, was ever to remain in Moab. I don't think that was their intention. I don't think any of them even guessed that these tragedies would happen. But that's what happened. And now Naomi makes a real decision. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So all of a sudden, the news gets to her that Bethlehem is no longer in a famine, but it is a place where there is lots of bread. And what's interesting is the name Bethlehem, literally translated, means the house of bread. And so she prepares to go back to where she came from, because there is where the food is. There is where the provision is. She won't be able to work, but maybe they can glean in the fields and get enough to live on and survive. Verse 7. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said, now notice right now, we begin to do a scenario or a series of things where Naomi says this. Watch carefully her words. Because what you're going to see as she speaks is she's going to unlayer her heart, layer after layer after layer, until finally we see what's really in the depths of her heart, which is very important in understanding, really, the importance of the book of Ruth. So Naomi said, verse 8, to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She loves her daughters-in-laws. They have a good relationship. She loves them so much that she's willing to release them from their obligations after having been married to her sons, that she says, "You go back to your families. I'm going to go back by myself. I don't expect you to go and become a migrant, if you will, or a foreigner in a strange land as I have been." She releases them. Verse 9. "The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." In other words, I hope that you can find husbands. I hope you can have a good life. I don't, but you can. And so she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return to you to your people with you." Verse 11. Here it is again. But Naomi said, look what she says. "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you do so with me? Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Aha! Here's the layer coming off. "No, my daughters, I don't expect you to wait to have husbands from my womb. I'm too old. And even if I could find a husband and have a baby, would you wait till they were of marrying age? No. That's not fair to you." This really signals to me how much Naomi cared for her daughters-in-law. She wanted them to have good lives and didn't expect that would happen in Bethlehem. Verse 14. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Clung to her. Wouldn't let her go. And then Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people." Orpah took her up on the offer. "And to her gods, return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, verse 16, and what we are about to hear is one of the most remarkable declarations of commitment and love that we see in the scriptures, compared only to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Perhaps this is that equivalent in the Old Testament when Ruth responds and says, "Entreat me not to leave you. Don't make me leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." How powerful is that? "I'm not leaving you, Naomi. I love you. And I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to do everything I can to be with you. I know you're hurting. I know you're desperate. If Jesus could speak to us today, perhaps he would use Ruth's words and say, I'm never going to leave you. I'll always be with you. I'm going to be where you lodge. I'm going to go where you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you because I love you that much. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's the kind of commitment that God is looking for in we, the followers of Christ. Don't go back to the culture. Orpah, bless her heart, to me made the wrong decision. Don't go back to those gods. Don't go back to that culture. Stay with Naomi, but Ruth said, I'm going to stay with you. Christians, we've got to stay with the Lord. We've got to follow him and do what he says to do. That's the only way this culture will know there's a different way to live. Hallelujah. It's the only way. Oh, wherever you go, I will go. Verse 18. When she saw that she was determined, she was relentless. Yes. Amen. The theme of the women's conference. She was relentless. She stopped speaking to her. She stopped the argument. Excuse me one second, please. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. They journeyed together. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. Bethlehem is a small, small village. It's not large. Word has gotten around. Naomi's back. Naomi's back. Naomi's back. So they came to Naomi excited. And the women said, into verse 19, is this Naomi? After 10 plus years, could it be Naomi's come back? Is this Naomi? And here again, verse 20, but Naomi said, whenever you see that, but she said, or Naomi said, she's going to reveal another layer. And here we have another one. But Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi. I have an aunt. I had an aunt named Naomi. Aunt Naomi. She was a very precious lady. Don't call me Naomi. Naomi literally means in Hebrew pleasant or pleasant one. She said, don't ever call me Naomi again. Call me Merah. Merah is a word in the Hebrew that means bitter. She pulls off the final layer and says, I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm bitter. Who can blame her? Who can blame her? Don't pass judgment on Naomi. She has just gone through some of the most horrible things that a person could ever have to go through. The loss of her home, moved to a foreign country, the loss of a husband, the loss of two sons, and then to a daughter-in-law who didn't follow. She's been wounded beyond anything most people can imagine. Don't blame her for being bitter. However, God won't let her stay there. Never point a finger at someone who has gone through tragedy when they take away the layers and say how hurt they are, because my friend, what needs to happen is the hurt needs to be healed. But until it does, there's going to be some bitterness maybe. There's going to be some expressions of why. There's going to be some expressions on why did God allow this to happen. I still remember the day I went into that building before this one existed. Maybe we were in construction, I don't know, but in the annex. And I had been so hurt by something someone did and said to me. I went to the altar over in that building, the right side. This building would have been there, but I was over there and I was all by myself, and I got down on my knees and I said, why did you let this happen? And guess what? God isn't bothered at all by us saying why. He's not bothered by that. You're not going to shake God. When you say why to God, he's not going to go, oh brother, now I've got to resign. I can't be God anymore. No, he's okay with you asking why. He may not tell you why, but he's okay with you asking. When I raised Sharina and Eddie and They've never told me I couldn't use them as illustrations. I guess if they did, it wouldn't matter. I'd still do it. But anyway, when they were little, they would ask why. And sometimes I could explain it to them. And other times I just had to say the perfect default answer. You'll understand someday. Or go ask your mother. Ask why. And sometimes I was able to answer the why. But Eddie is, how old is Eddie, sweetie? 40, 43. I thought he was like 50, but who am I? I don't do well with numbers. He's 43. And you know what? Eddie has never came up to me, now that he's an adult, and said, okay, Dad, remember when I was six and you said I'd understand someday? I haven't got the answer yet. He's never done that. Life itself has probably answered some of his whys. The honest to God truth, folks, is that sometimes why will never be answered in this life. There are some whys we'll never have the answer for till we get to glory. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. But in absence of the why, what we do have is the promise that I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'm going to be with you through whatever it is you're going through. And for Naomi, she's peeled away the layers, and now we really see what's in her heart, and that's this bitterness. Call me Merah, call me bitter. Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty, translated in Hebrew, the El Shaddai God, the God that can do anything. And if I can insert something here, the God who didn't stop this from happening. Those are my words, not the Bible, but my words. He has afflicted me. That's what her heart is. She's a hurting woman. Don't fault her for that. But it is interesting to me that she uses the word for bitter. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, God said to Moses, I'm going to renew the covenant with you. And it's interesting to me that God renewed the covenant with Moses in the land of Moab. It is in the land of Moab that Naomi has experienced the bitterness. In Deuteronomy 29:18, it's interesting that God warns Moses and says, whatever you do, warn the people not to succumb to bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament, it says, be very careful you don't allow the roots of bitterness to infect your life. Isn't it interesting that that's what Naomi is dealing with, is bitterness. To me, you may disagree, and you certainly have that right, but to me, the fact she was bitter doesn't trouble me much, because I believe God will heal that. The problem is, if she lets the bitterness grow till it has roots, it can consume her. That's why, my friends, we must never give bitterness the time to grow the roots. We've got to take care of it beforehand. Maybe it's okay for a while, but very soon ask God to help you. Back to my story over there. I fell to my knees. I said, God, why? I hate this. I hate this. And I felt hatred in my heart toward that person. And I said, Lord, I am bitter. Yes, I am bitter because of what was said and done to me. And God spoke to me. And he spoke peace to me. But he said, Ed, you've got to release the bitterness. And weeping before the Lord at that altar all by myself, I asked God to forgive me of what I felt toward that individual. I asked him to release me from the bitterness. And he gave me a mighty deliverance that day. He gave me a mighty deliverance that day. And I want to tell you, you would not know that individual, but today we have an excellent relationship, and I can meet that person anywhere and embrace them truly in the name of the Lord, because God delivers from bitterness. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And that's what's going to happen to Naomi, but not just yet. So Naomi returned Verse 22, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's really interesting. Had they come at any other time, and she, you know, maybe she did that, Naomi, knowing the events that would follow. But I don't think, from reading the rest of the book, I don't think that Naomi remembered about Boaz or the near kinsman that wasn't Boaz. But when it says she came at the beginning of barley harvest, that's a key to the future right there. She came back at the right time. Because as you'll see next week, as Sharina speaks about Ruth, and then later Eddie will speak about Boaz on the following Sunday, you'll see how that was key, the timing that she came back during barley harvest. Because the barley harvest led to the gleanings, and the gleanings led to Boaz, and the Boaz led to the redemption at the gate. Everything fell into place, which eventually led to Ruth becoming the great-grandmother of David, who wrote the psalm that we read this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. We may think God is late. We may think God is early. But how many know today God is always right on time? Right on time. Amen. Right on time. So this morning, let's purpose in our hearts, in the culture we live, to do the right thing, to make the right choice, and to live the right way. And when we do, others will see, and they'll see there's another way to live. We don't have to live like the culture. And we can give the culture hope. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name right now, I pray for every person in the sanctuary, as I did first service. I pray that if there's anyone here today that has gone through the difficult things that Naomi went through, that you would help them and encourage them and comfort them right now. Lord, I can't even imagine the pain and the heartache. But what I do know is there was a promise that you said, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That as you comforted Naomi through Ruth's decision to follow her, so you will comfort people today through your decision never to forsake them. Father, if there's anyone here today, for whatever reason, there may be bitterness in their life. If they were to peel away the onion to the very root and found there was bitterness, Lord, let that bitterness begin to shrivel and to die right now in Jesus' name. Let them commit that to you, Lord, and say, Lord, I don't want to be bitter. I don't want it to take root in my life because it makes me say the wrong things and do the wrong things and make the wrong decision. Free me from bitterness, Lord. God doesn't condemn me for it. The church isn't condemning me for it. But Lord, I know that if I don't release it and give it to the Lord, it can cause me great harm. Jesus, take bitterness away. Let me not be called Merah, but let me be called Naomi. Let me return to the pleasantness of serving Jesus. Give me, Lord, the ability to make the right decision, to do the right thing, to make the right choice, to live the right way in a culture so backwards to that. Help me as a follower of Jesus to live for Him. Touch our young people, Lord. Keep them connected to you in a powerful way. Let this generation today maybe be the generation that leads our nation back to God. Back to God. Back to God. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this little book of Ruth. And for the next couple of weeks, Lord, the blessings that we'll receive from studying it. Thank you for Naomi. Thank you for Naomi. What we can say of Naomi today is she did not give up. Praise God. She didn't throw in the towel. She didn't just lay down and die. She stayed in there because even though she questioned the El Shaddai, she knew the El Shaddai would be the answer. And for anyone here today, El Shaddai is the answer. the Almighty God that can do anything. Thank you, Lord. Be with each one today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands. If you're physically able, just lift your hands to the Lord and thank Him. Thank Him for His strength. Thank Him for His goodness. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His kindness. Thank Him for helping us through the difficult times. Thank Him for freeing us from bitterness. Thank Him for helping us in our sorrows. Thank Him for helping us in every difficult situation. Thank you, Jesus. I give you the praise. I give you the glory. I give you the honor, for you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We know that you care, that you would leave the 99 just to come after us. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. You are glorious. You are glorious. You are glorious, Lord. You are glorious. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus. Just speak that name now, Jesus. Just speak that name, Jesus. Yeshua, Jesus, we love you. 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 Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Go with us now, Lord. As we walk from this building, let us walk into our culture and make a difference by the way we live. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Give someone a hug or a high five. Tell them you love them. Tell them you appreciate them. Tell them you are glad they were in church with you today. God bless. You're dismissed.